Well, let us open the Word of God together to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we will read verses 17 to 20, and we will be considering this evening, in particular, the 17th verse, Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 to 20. I've entitled these verses, The Call, or A Call to Separation. A Call to Separation. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise or crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We have a tremendous contrast between what goes before and what we are now have just read, and what we are going to begin to consider this evening. Especially in our last message, we had the idea of the churches together collectively saluting the saints in Rome, this idea of the coming together of the people of God in honor and greeting, so on and so forth. And now Paul does the exact opposite. He's telling them that there are people that they are actively to separate from and to avoid. And how important it is, as the people of God, that we know the difference. Who it is that we are to be joined together with, and who it is that we are to be separated from. And the wrong decision is so often made. One of the things that has grieved me over the years, that some believers or professing believers, they seem to have an unhealthy interest in spending time with people they should run 100 miles from, and yet don't seem to have the same desire or interest in meeting with the people that would do their souls good. So as we approach these four verses, and especially as we look at verse 17 this evening, may God bless his word to us. We have four points, four headings for the passage, and then we're just going to look at the first one this evening. We have the call to separation in verse 17. So that's our general heading for verses 17 to 20, but also our specific heading for verse 17. Then we have the cause of separation in verse 18, the context of separation in verse 19, and the confidence in separation in verse 20. I always love it when I've prepared a message, and then you go to, or they've prepared an outline, and you go and you realize that the commentators have separated these verses themselves in their commentary. So these verses are a section by themselves, and that's how we are dealing with them. So let's move on. First of all, the call to separation, or tonight we will be looking at the call to separation. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, point them out, which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. We have three points here: the passion of the call, the priority of the call, and the point of the call. The passion, the priority, and the point of the call. First of all, the passion. Now I beseech you, brethren. In other words, this is not something that Paul takes lightly, and it's not something that the believers are to take lightly. This is something that he is literally begging them to observe. It's not just a, you know, something reserved for chapter 16 because it's really an afterthought. No, he is actually begging them, beseeching them to take this exhortation, indeed this command, seriously. Well, so few in the church today take these things seriously. In fact, they look upon us when we do take these things seriously as that there's something wrong or legalistic or hard or unloving or unchristian about us. When we seek to avoid the fellowship of certain people or certain churches, we are saw as something that is anti-Christian and something to be avoided itself. In fact, they are passionate about what will please people rather than obeying God. We are to be passionate about what the Scripture is passionate about. We are not to invent our own set of rules and our own set of things that we focus on, but we focus on the Word of God. Some people would say we're extreme when we separate from ungodly churches and ungodly professing Christians. Well, if what we do is extreme, well then Paul was extreme, because this is exactly what Paul tells us to do. He's saying that we are to spend our time, or some degree of our time, identifying the people that we should avoid. Paul says in Philippians 2:21, "For all seek their own." See, when we say that the church is in a mess, people say to us, "Well, you know, that's extreme. You know, it's not that bad." Well, Paul says all seek their own. It was that bad back in his day. It was that bad even at the time when the apostles were ministering in the fullest sense and the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we say things are bad in the church, we are saying nothing different than what the prophets said, what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and what the apostles said. There is nothing new under the sun. So here we have the passion of the call. We are to be passionate and serious about this command to avoid certain professing Christians. But then secondly, the priority of the call. And we have here, we have three sub-points here as well. We have the what, the who, and the why. First of all, the what, mark. The Greek word means to look, to contemplate, to observe, to fix one's eyes upon, to direct one's attention to, says there. So Paul is saying that you are to identify in a very clear sense the people that are to be avoided. In fact, the Word of God constantly seeks to make us aware of these sort. I mean, you can just think of whole chapters and sections of Scripture. You know, we often mention Matthew 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces time and again these woes upon the Pharisees. Thinking of Acts chapter 20, as Paul is leaving, he calls the Ephesian elders, and he tells them to shepherd the flock of God. And he says, this is the reason, for I know this. This is not just a possibility. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, even of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, the same idea, look, mark, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Passionate. Serious. This will happen. So our great mission is not to set up programs that that please people. But our great mission is to shepherd the flock of God and protect it from the wolves. It really doesn't matter what people may or will say about us. We must be faithful to Him who has called us. That's all that matters. Commitment to God's truth and commitment to God's commandments is all that matters. Then we have the who. Them which cause divisions and offenses. Barnes says, mark them. Observe attentively, cautiously, and faithfully. Be on your guard against them. Ascertain who are the real causes of divisions that spring up and avoid them. Now that takes great wisdom. Ascertain who are the real causes of the division that spring up and avoid them. There's so much naivety in today's church, isn't there? So much naivety. It is scary how naive the church is. It is scary how naive all of us are when it comes to these things. And to quote one preacher, we become more interested in people thinking we are nice and them liking us than standing for the truth of God. Brethren, if we are going to make a mistake in this area, let us make a mistake because of the glory of God. Not because I want people to like me. Let us err on the right side of this issue. Barnes goes on to say on the word divisions, listen to this, the very attempt to form such parties was evil. No matter what the pretense, there's always excuses, isn't there? Well, this is why we're doing this. I'm gathering these group of people around me for a good, legitimate reason. There's always a pretended reason. But we are told in the Word of God to identify those who cause divisions and avoid them. Barnes says, they who attempt to form parties in the churches are commonly actuated by some evil or ambitious design. There's a selfish design in this creating of groups within a church. And we're all guilty of this to some degree. We all tend to, descend into the idea, well, this is the group that agrees with me, or this is the group that I agree with. That is causing division in the church. And that's why even the seed of that sin, is to be driven out of our hearts. As soon as you start to think, well, there's this group of people in the church that agree with my position, that is sinful. That's what Paul says. As soon as you start to segregate within the people of God, people on your side, and then you start to proceed to act on that basis, that is sinful. And you need to drive that out of your heart. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we are to be, lose our brains. Of course, there's always going to be an element of that. But brethren, be careful. Because for the long amount of years that I have been a believer, I've saw that issue wreck churches. We always must be asking the questions of our own hearts. We always must be investigating our own inner workings of our mind. We must be as wise as serpents, even to ourselves. Spurgeon gives the antidote to this problem. And he says this: some of the old Roman walls are compacted with such excellent cement that it would be almost impossible to separate one stone from another. In fact, the whole mass has become so consolidated that you cannot distinguish one stone from another. Happy the church thus built up, where each cares not only for his own prosperity, but for the prosperity of all. And yet, what are some churches but semi-religious clubs? Mere conventions of people gathered together. They have not in them that holy soul which is the essence of unity. The body would soon become disjointed if the soul were not in it. And if the Spirit of Christ be absent, the whole fabric of the outward church falls to pieces. For where there is no life, there can be no true union. And this is what we must strive for. To have that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we must strive for that, brethren. But then we have thirdly, in this third subheading, the why. Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and how this idea of doctrine is suffering today. They are to be identified by comparing them to the truth. One of the best verses in Scripture for this is Isaiah 8 verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, this is to become the standard. Not my preference, not my intuition, not my conscience, not this, not that. No, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because, this is the reason. There is some light? No. No light in them. Isaiah 8:20. We must always measure what everyone says by the word of God. The Lord Jesus said to the Sadducees, ye do err, why? Matthew 22:29. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. There's the two things we need to know, don't we? Tonight, we need to know the word of God, but we need to know the power of God. There's nothing worse than to leave this place tonight without experiencing something of God's power that comes from knowing his word. And these ones who cause division are acting actively against the doctrine and the word that we have learned. So Spurgeon again says and he illustrates, sin is like a bale of goods which came from the east to this city in the olden time, which brought the pest in. Probably it was but a small bale, but yet it contained in it the debts of hundreds of the inhabitants of London. In those days, one piece of rag carried the infection into a whole town. So if you permit one sin or false doctrine in a church knowingly and wittingly, none can tell the extent to which that evil may go or ultimately go. The church, therefore, is to be purged of practical and doctrinal evil as diligently as possible. That sour and corrupting thing which God abhors must be purged out. And it is to be the business of the Christian minister and of all his fellow helpers to keep the church free from it. And then, lastly tonight, the point of the call. Avoid them. Avoid them. In an ancient document called the Teaching of the 12 Apostles, this is what it says. It's not the actual words of the 12 Apostles, that's just the name that it's given. Furthermore, correct one another, not in anger, but in peace, as you find in the gospel. And if anyone wrongs his neighbor, let no one speak to him, nor let him hear a word from you until he repents. I mean, church discipline means nothing in today's church. In this ancient document, as well as in Scripture, this principle of church discipline was to be actively obeyed and followed. Calvin spoke, and he was probably the earliest one to use this term, the marks of the true church are three. The preaching of the Word of God, the proper administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. The marks of the true church. Let me finish by reading with you a couple of verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Turn there with me, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then he gives himself as the example. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. Paul's religion was not just something of an academic nature. He labored and travailed night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. In other words, we have the right, but we didn't abuse our right. But to make ourselves an example or example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. And this is one example. It's not that this is the only application of this, but this is one example that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Listen, brothers and sisters, tonight, if one of the applications of this is that if somebody is more interested in getting into your affairs than they are in sorting their own, there's a problem with that person. Be careful of those who have more of an interest in getting into your affairs than in sorting out their own affairs. That's what Paul's saying. That's the broader application of what Paul is saying. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. In other words, get on with their life. Get on with simplicity of living the Christian life. Eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now look at verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him, or warn him, as the margin says, as a brother. These are serious things, aren't they? The Word of God exhorts us to identify, to mark, to point out, first of all, those who are the cause of division, dissension, and offenses against the Word of God, which we have learned, and then we are to actively avoid them, and in the context of 2 Thessalonians, so that they may be ashamed, so that they might repent. But again, in closing, we have to say this. The modern church has so far gone from these principles. So that we have a situation at the moment where one of the members that we put under church discipline is now actively welcomed by another church. And that is disgraceful. More than that, it's an abomination in the sight of God. May God help us to learn from the mistakes of other churches and not to treat these things as unholy, but to exercise the marks of a true church and to live in the fear of God, that we might honor him. Amen.